The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be with you this morning. If you would, take your Bible and open it to Jeremiah chapter 17. And I am Carlos Navarrete, as Pastor said, and I've been a resident of Lancaster for 25 years and a member of the Lancaster Baptist Church for 21 years now. And I want to tell you, I love this place. And I came here as a young man, as a high school boy, really. And my life, God used this place to change my life. And I pray that this morning you allow the Word of God to speak to your heart. And certainly, I love Pastor Chapel. He's my pastor, and he's my hero, and he is a great man of God, an anointed preacher. And you can tell that his faith has affected his walk with God, obviously his marriage, his wife, his children, his ministry, just everything that's happening, really you can sense the anointing of God upon his life. And I'm sorry, you're probably sitting here and you're going, man, I get to hear the pinch hitter, you know, and I hope that you'll come back. Our pastor is every bit an all-star, and it's a home run every time, and he's my favorite preacher too, and I'm disappointed for you, okay? So let's just kind of pout together. What do you think? But if you found Jeremiah 17, let's stand together. And I thank the Lord for our ministry. The Lord's allowed us to have here. I've been married for 12 years, and my wife Jenny and I have five children. We are thankful for the opportunity to raise them for the Lord in this place. And they're all beautiful because they all look like their mother. So if you're looking at me, you're wondering, how did that happen? Well, that's how that happened, all right, God? We call that mercy in the theology realm. So, but I'm thankful I can be a help to our pastor this morning by pinch hitting for him today. If you would look at Jeremiah 17, and if you don't have a Bible, there's in your bulletin an outline, and I believe the scriptures are there so that you may follow along this morning, if you would, with your eyes as I read out loud. The Word of God says in Jeremiah 17, and then verse number 5, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, or his strength, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert." I mean, that's talking about just a bunch of tumbleweeds in the desert. We don't have to work hard at picturing that, right? It says, "And he shall not see good when good cometh, but shall inherit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Let's have a word of prayer together this morning. Our Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for your word and the instruction in it. And I do pray today that you would take your word and examine our hearts and, Lord, change us. I pray, Father, for your Holy Spirit's filling and power. And I pray for all of us, Lord, to listen accordingly. And may we, Lord, be a blessing to those who are here. I pray now that if there be any hearts today that are not saved, that today would be the day when they find life in Jesus Christ. And I pray that the rest of us, Lord, today would examine our hearts and decide to guard and keep them for your glory and for your honor. And we'll thank you for everything that happens here and give you the praise, for you deserve it. And we thank you already for what we've heard and seen and the praise and the time together in fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It can be very easy when catastrophe comes, when a young wife files for divorce, or perhaps when a man's hobby becomes a destructive habit, or when a young student's grades begin to drop and the attitude begins to change, to begin to look for someone or even a circumstance to blame. And certainly that's very natural for us. But many times the Bible says that the enemy really lurks within. He is inside. And most of us early on in our lives figured out how to do things and maybe not do things that would perhaps get us into trouble. I can remember, like yesterday, my mom and dad were saved. They came to know Jesus Christ when I was about 3 years old. And I enjoyed, like most young boys, playing outside in our neighborhood. We lived in kind of a small hill, and our house was one towards the bottom of the hill. So we enjoyed taking our bikes up to the top of the hill. And I can remember being about 3 or 4 years old, and you know, it was kind of hard not to hear certain words when you were playing around some of the kids in the neighborhood. But there was very obvious rules in our house. You weren't supposed to say some words. And I can remember coming up that hill, and my sister would often she liked to stick me in the back of her banana seat bike, and not just in the back, but, you know, sit me facing backwards. And so many times here we would go down the hill, you know, at top speeds, you know, it seemed like 100 miles an hour when you're 3. And not only that, you're backwards. And I would remember, you know, saying to her, you need to brake. And of course, her bike had no brakes and she had no coordination. And so all of a sudden, you know, when we get to the bottom of that hill, you know, I'm kind of riding backwards and I'm going, okay, brake, all right. And before you know it, I would begin to let some choice curse words come out of my mouth. And of course, you know, towards the bottom of the hill, it seemed like every time, and how many of you know, mothers can hear everything. And my mom, you know, would when we get to the bottom, and she'd hear me say something, and she'd come out of the house, and first she'd give me the look. And then the finger, right? And then the words you never wanted to hear. Wait until your father comes on home, right? He's going to deal with you. And man, I tell you what, we figured out some things weren't supposed to be said. I can remember like yesterday, maybe being 8 or 9, and my dad, man, he would take that belt off and, you know, he would snap it. You know, your dad ever do that? Anybody here? And boy, he would snap that belt, and it was almost like immediately repentance came to my knees, you know. Yeah, I'm sorry, Dad, I'm sorry. And before you know it, you know, here I'm begging for mercy. I remember one time I said, Dad, do we really have to deal with it this way? And I remember my dad said to me this one time. He said, you know, I'm doing this because I love you. You know, I found myself saying that to my kids lately. Anybody else ever say that? And I remember my dad, he said, I'm doing this because I love you. And I looked at him and I said, well, you must love me a lot more than my sister. You know what I mean? Because I get this a lot more than she does. And by the way, that was the wrong thing to say, all right? So we figured out early on some things that we're not supposed to say, and we have been taught, and we have learned many times early on to guard our behavior. And so we know what to say maybe to make a friend and keep a friend, and we know what to say maybe to, woo a certain girl and develop a relationship and maybe even get married, and we know what to say maybe at a job interview to get a job and keep a job, and so to speak, and, you know, kind of how to butter up sometimes the boss and whatnot. And we even know sometimes how to behave as Christians and how to look like a real good Baptist. And, you know, the Bible says the truth is that we learn to guard our behavior, but we find soon enough in life that that's not enough. And sooner or later, our behavior guard kind of breaks. Our filter breaks through, and before you know it, we are saying something and we are doing something, and we are making a decision that people around us are going, where did that come from? How could he have done that? And here comes the wife, and she's like, I don't get it. This is not the man I married. And then here comes the allegation and the lawsuit. And before you know it, people are saying, man, I never saw that. And we look on the news all the time. Here's a guy that does something horrendous. And they're saying, I never once saw him be that way. Where did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from within. Now, Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, according to the Bible, except for Jesus Christ, of course. And he wrote many things. And in Proverbs chapter 4, there is a verse that some of you may know. And he writes there, and Solomon wrote about a great deal of things. He wrote about economics, and still today on Wall Street, there's principles of economics that come from Solomon's writings that are employed. And then he wrote about other things, relationships and managing money and how to make decisions, and certainly about business and so on. And Solomon wrote this. He said in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence. He said, listen, more than anything else in your life, so there's something you ought to guard, more than your house, more than your car, really, more than your behavior. He said, with all diligence. That means above anything else. And he says, for out of it are the issues of life. You have any life issues? You have any marriage issues? Maybe any money issues? Management issues? Time? Your tongue, maybe anything else. Can I tell you what those are? Those aren't issues of money, and they're not marriage issues. I'll tell you what they are. They're heart issues.
Solomon said, hey, that you're dealing with, it's coming from your heart. And he stops and he said, above all else, you need to understand that you lead from your heart. You parent from your heart. You manage money from your heart. He said, you work from your heart. And so you need to understand. He said, this is a heart issue. And so above anything else, you need to learn to guard your heart. Now in Jeremiah chapter 17, we're reading a passage here in the Bible. And Jeremiah, the prophet, the Bible says, is being sent by God to go deliver a specific message to God's people. God's people have been rebellious to God's word. And so, of course, there's always consequences for sin. How many of you here know there's always consequences for sin? And in Jeremiah chapter 16, if you would, go back a chapter and let's read together here what God tells Jeremiah. He warns him. He says, look, they're going to react a certain way. Notice in verse 10, for example, it says, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our enemy? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? How many of you that happens to you, okay? You go to your kids and you go, I got to talk to you about something. And they go like this. What? Okay, that's what the people of Israel are doing here. They're going, what are you talking about? Keep reading verse 11. It says, then thou shalt say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. And so Jeremiah chapter 17 is just a continuation. It's an explanation of what God has just said. God has said, listen, you guys, your parents have done evil. He said, but you have done even worse. He said, your heart is evil. And God says, that is worse to me than your behavior. And he stops there and he says, let me explain it to you. He said, if you're somebody who follows your heart, he said, you're going to be cursed. You're going to end up, he said, like one of these tumbleweeds getting blown out here, all right? So on your way out of church, just remember the illustration. And he says, on the other hand, if you're somebody who someone who learns to guard your heart, he said, let me tell you what's going to happen. You will be blessed. You'll be like a tree, he said, planted by waters who gives fruit in his season, and there is certainly good to come. So I don't have to ask you this morning. I believe you're here because you want God's blessing upon your life. How many of you are like, that's why I came, right? You didn't come here, you know, for me to teach you how to be a cursed person. The Bible says that that's not the issue here. How can we be blessed? Well, notice, first of all, God says, you've got to guard your heart. Now, notice then with me, he comes to verse number 9 and he says these words. Notice Jeremiah 17 now. In verse 9, he says, the heart is deceitful. He says, listen, that illustration is just to teach you this about your heart. And he tells them what their heart is. He says, the heart is deceitful. Now, let's talk about number one, the definition of the heart this morning. And we need to understand that Jeremiah here is not speaking to us about the organ that pumps blood in our chest. He's talking about something far more important than that. He's talking about the mind, maybe you would call it. Maybe the passion, some would call it. Some would call it the seat of man, or the Bible calls it the inner man, the control center, maybe you would say. And you say, well, no, I think thoughts, they come from the mind, the brain. You know, that's where they come from. And God says, no, thoughts come from the heart. And you say, no, I think they come from the brain. Well, listen, when we talk about the heart, we're talking about the place where commitments are made. We're talking about the place where decisions are made. When somebody falls in love, they don't carve a brain on a tree, they carve a heart. And they'll tell him, what? I love you with all my heart. Boy, I love you with all my brain, just doesn't have the same ring to it. You know what I mean? And the Bible speaks clearly about that. When we are talking about the heart, then we say, hey, that's where the place where sincerity comes. Boy, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry from the bottom of my heart, we would say. We would express our inner being. The most genuine part of us, we would say, is our heart. So our heart determines character. It decides actions. It dominates our affections. The author of Hebrew, he said, brethren, be careful. He said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. He said, listen, if there's in some of you, he said, you have a hard time believing. He said, let me tell you, it's not a weak mind. It's not a bad brain. He said, it's not that you don't grasp the Bible. He said, the problem is in your heart. He said, you just won't believe. He says, it's very possible then to be sitting here and listen, on the outside, to have a very good behavior filter, to have a very good image, he said, but in the inside, your heart is not what it's supposed to be. And so as we read verses 5 through 8, and he compares here the heath and the weeds, and he compares the tree. He says that is the difference between somebody, he says, who guards their heart, and he says, and somebody who follows their heart. And he said, this is the bottom line, the biggest issue in your life. Listen, the biggest issue in my life is then very, very clearly, he said, what do we do with our hearts? If you guard it, you'll be blessed. If you follow it, you'll be cursed. And so we must learn to pay attention to what is in our hearts. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Now notice number two. Now here's the problem. The deviation of the heart. Now our hearts tend to wander. And we need to realize and recognize this morning the nature that we possess. Robert Robinson in the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, writes the following, and this is one of the greatest hymn stanzas, I believe, in all the world. It says, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter, in other words, like a chain, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Any of you feel that from time to time? I mean, any of you feel that like every day? And he says, here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. We have to understand the nature of our hearts. Now notice what it says in verse 9 about our hearts. It says, first of all, the heart is deceitful above all things. Now we have to stop and first of all, the Bible describes here the deceit of the heart. It says that our heart is deceitful. Now, I don't know about you, but do you know someone who's dishonest? I mean, somebody who you just kind of, you know, you don't want to call them this, but one of the two words that come to your mind is pathological. Anybody, you know anybody like that? Raise your hand, all right? Don't point your finger. Raise your hand, I said, all right? I mean, you see them coming, and you kind of know. In your mind, you think, you know they're lying when their lips are moving, right? I mean, it's just, you know, they tell you, hey, I'm going to be there at a certain time, and you're like, yeah. I'm going to give you such and so, and you think, sure. And I mean, there's just this, and you know what? You have a hard time following someone like that. And God says, let me tell you something about a deceitful person. He says, the most deceitful person you know is you. And it is me. He says, it's our hearts. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. Now, I knew some deceitful people. And you know what? In the Bible, we read about some very deceitful people. The word deceitful there, in fact, is the same word used to describe a guy in the Bible whose name was Jacob, all right? Anybody here remember Jacob, okay? And I mean, Jacob was just a snake, okay? He was a sneaky manipulator, schemer, kind of a, you know, guy that would always work the angle. He always had a way. He was a supplanter, the Bible calls him, a manipulator. And the Bible says he worked his brother out of his birthright. And then he went and deceived Isaac, his father. He pretended to be Esau, his brother, and he put these fleeces, the Bible says, and he pretended he was, you know, hairy like Esau. And then he deceived his brother-in-law. You guys remember that? I mean, he stole all his sheep and his cattle. And the Bible says, consequently, that he was deceived. He was given the wrong wife, the Bible says. And he was deceived by his sons. They told him, oh, Joseph, your favorite, he's dead. Sorry, Dad. And I mean, over and over, and his life is full of deceit, and Joseph deceives them, and I mean, it just goes on and on. And that is where our hearts do. The Bible says that's what your heart is. It schemes, it works, it manipulates, it constantly is working to get its way, and it's going contrary to what God's way is. And so Proverbs 3 tells us then, very simply, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so we live in a world that tells us over and over, hey, follow your heart, right? Like the Little Mermaid. Follow your dreams. Hey, and we're coming up here on graduation time, and lots of kids are going to get told at graduations, listen, just follow your dreams. And the Bible says in Proverbs 28:26, God says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. The Bible is very clear, and we hear it all the time today. And so we have to stop and we have to ask ourselves, who am I following today? Young people, listen, it's not about what direction you're taking. It's about who's setting the direction. Listen, it's not about what your plan is. I know for me, there was a plan in a mind and a dream that I had in my life. And you know, it wasn't evil in actuality, but it was evil because it came from my own heart. And I'm so glad I listened to God's plan for my life. And I'm so glad that, listen, God says, I will guide you with mine eye. I will show you the way which I want you to go. And so you have to stop right now and you have to recognize the tendency of your heart is to deceive you. And so say, well, I don't like that. Listen, you shouldn't like it either, friend. It's deceitful. But notice it goes further. Notice not just the deceit of the heart, but the disease of the heart. Verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. And it says, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? He says it's desperately wicked. That means it's incurably. There's this disease in your heart. The Bible says that is wickedness. It's towards sin. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 15. Would you go back a page and notice in verse number 18. The same word there in verse 18. It says, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Will thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as waters that fail? Jeremiah is saying there, look, in my heart has this incurable disease. It's wickedness. It's sin. It's continually going there. Again, graduation time. What are the things that are said there? They'll tell kids this. Listen, you can do anything you want just as long as you set your heart to it, right? And you know what? That's true. Here's the problem. That we set our hearts to do evil, the Bible says. Genesis 6 says that the thoughts and imaginations of the heart of man was to do evil continually. And so God says in Romans chapter 3 about our nature. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. He says this. He says, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. No one seeks after God. You say, oh, no, I don't think you understand. I came to church today. Carlos, no, you don't get it. I am here, right? I mean, I'm listening. Listen, if I have any thirst for God, just like this cup of water here, if I have any thirst for this water, do you know why? It is very simply because God created that thirst in me. He put that in my nature. And if you're here, you need to understand, it is God, the Bible says, who both worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. If you have any thirst for God, even this morning, to let his word come. If there's any sensitivity in your life right now for the word of God, it is because of him. But the Bible says very clearly, it's not from our hearts. You say, oh, no. So-and-so. Oh, they've got a good heart. I mean, they blew it, but they've got a good heart. Listen, no, they don't. You say, well, I know I've got a good heart. Carlos, listen, man, my mama told me so. She said, you're a good boy. No, you're an evil boy. She was wrong. The Bible says your heart is deceitfully wicked. It's miserably wicked. And Jesus said in Matthew 15, you ever read the Bible and you're going along and all of a sudden you come to some stuff and you go, whoa. Matthew 15 verse 19 says, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murderers. Isn't it amazing who it is that they interview right after if someone gets killed? You know who they interview first? The family. You know why? Because more than likely they know something happened, something was there, something made someone snap, and all of a sudden, murderers. And the filter broke. And all of a sudden, that heart, the Bible says, produced something, murders. It says this, adulteries, fornication, selfishness, thefts, wanting something someone else has, false witness, lying about someone else so that I can look a little better, blasphemies, it says, lying about God so I can look a little better, excusing my sin away and putting it on God. Hey, that's what Adam did. It's the oldest trick in the book, literally. And so we stop and all of a sudden we look in the Bible and there's so much evidence in our world about the fact that our heart is diseased. If you don't believe me, watch the news this afternoon, read the paper. Look it, there are studies that are done all the time and they ask people, hey, if no one were to find out, would you cheat in sports? By the way, they do. And they ask him, hey, if no one were to find out, would you have an affair? If no one were to find out, would you steal? If no one were to know, would you murder? And over, the vast percentage of people say, yes, I would do it. You know why? Because there's something down there. And when it's not monitored, the Bible says, before you know it, you're asking yourself, I didn't mean it. I didn't mean to say that. Where did that come from? It came from your heart, the Bible says. your heart. And we've learned to monitor our behavior and edit our words. And sure, you apologize. Sure, you say, hey, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. And I was just angry. You made me mad or whatever. But it will eventually make its way into our relationship. You say, what if I'm saved? What if I already know Jesus? What about that? Listen, what if I've lost the desire to serve him and maybe to speak about him? Maybe what if I've lost the desire? What if I'm not as close to him as I used to be? There's not that thirst that I used to have for his word, for his work, for his people. Well, you need to recognize something. Your heart, the Bible says, continues to seek its own way. And so I want to ask you, church member, where are you going to be when you get to where your heart is leading you today? Where are you going to end up when you continue down the path that you're currently on spiritually? I'm not talking about how you look this morning. I'm talking about where are you going to end up? And the Bible clearly says there's a deviation that takes place continually in our hearts. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel. Now notice number 3 with me, the diagnosis of the heart. Now, in verse number 9, there's a question that's asked at the end. And it says this about the heart. Who can know it? That's a very good question. And I believe God here, through the Holy Spirit, kind of pushes Jeremiah aside and read verse number 10 with me. Notice what God says. He says, I, the Lord, what does God do? Search the heart. I try the reins. Now, have you noticed that people will blow it and then they'll say this? Well, God knows my heart. And it's almost like such a flippant thing. But we need to stop this morning and recognize what that means. God says, listen, I do know your heart. And Jeremiah answers and he says, look, God knows the heart. Who can know the heart? God does. And that's his job. He exposes our hearts. Now, how can we know what is in our hearts? Let me tell you. Nowadays, we talk a lot about privacy and, you know, I mean, if you go to the airport, you know, and I mean, they're trying to ban these things where you stand there and they kind of, and people are going, man, they're violating my rights. I mean, you know, and we want privacy. But you know what? The Bible is, if you will, a diagnosis tool. Amen. What does God use to diagnose our hearts? Well, number one, he uses the Bible. Amen. That's what the Bible is. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 15, Jeremiah is talking about his own experience. And he says in verse 6, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah says, hey, listen, God's word came in and it changed my heart. Hebrews 4 verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful. And then it says this, it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so we come this morning, and can you imagine if we had like some kind of scanner? Have you ever been at a store and you buy something and they got like those ink tag things that kind of, you know, set the alarm off when you're ready to walk off? Has that ever happened to you? You know, I mean, you're walking out and all of a sudden, and you're, you know, yeah, I'm not a criminal, you know, and you're pulling your receipt out, okay, right here, and they're checking the bag and they're going, okay, fluffing, and they give it back. Has it ever happened to you twice? I mean, the worst thing that could happen is you get home and you find that ink tag on something and, you know, and you bought it 3 hours away, so you try to take it off and ink is everywhere. I mean, it's just terrible. So, you know, so you're thinking, okay, might as well, hey, let's take our time, get that thing off. Can you imagine if we had one of those in church? And like, if you had sin in your heart, it would go off, you know. And here you are, you're walking out and, back to the altar, buddy. I mean, yeah, hit the knees, you know, and here you are, yes, Lord. And then you try to go back out, and you, here you go, you're all right, I'm sorry. And you're sitting there, you mean, we'd be here all day, I think. Let me tell you something, that's exactly what the Word of God is. Has that ever happened to you? You come to church and you're sitting there and you're listening to pastor preach and you're going, I know my wife emailed, I mean, she snitched. I can't believe it, she told him everything. You know why? Because that's what the Word of God does. Don't you know God knows you? The Bible says very clearly, and His Word pierces. That's why the natural tendency of the heart, the Bible says, is to elude the Word of God. John 3, Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Listen, God's Word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a light unto my path. James 1 says, it's like a mirror that demonstrates. It's like a light that exposes. I don't know about you, but some people avoid the Word of God for the same reason some crooks avoid the police. It's because it has a tendency to expose their hearts. And God diagnoses him. He uses the Bible. And that's why we must daily open the Word of God. Read it, the Bible says. Study it. Let it diagnose us. Let it show us where we are until, listen, our minds are renewed, until our wills are surrendered, until our hearts are stirred to do His will, the Bible says. Why? Because our hearts tend to wander. I, the Lord, search the heart. Notice, I believe He also uses prayer. If you read the Bible, it's impossible to have revival, to have healing in our nation, to have healing in a family. Listen, to have healing in your own heart without prayer. There's something about it. You know, the Bible talks about it, prayer in Romans chapter 8, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. And it says this, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." The Bible says that there's something about us that it makes it very difficult for us to pray. And it says, and it is the fact that when we kneel our knees and when we begin to pray, listen, we understand something in your spirit tells you, you are before the God with whom the Bible says you have to do, and all things are open and naked before His presence, and you can't lie to God, and you can't pretend in God's presence, and He knows that when you're sitting there and you're praying, listen, He knows you, He knows exactly what you are, and the Bible says the Holy Spirit, that therefore will many times do this thing, very first thing, He'll search the hearts, and He'll say to you, listen, you can't be in the presence of that holy God that the choir sang about without right now confessing your sin. And He'll many times point His finger at your heart and He'll say, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that attitude. I'm talking about that anger. I'm talking about that lie. I'm talking about that attitude. I'm talking about that enemy. I'm talking about that attitude that you know and I know. And the Bible says that God exposes to us in prayer. David used to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And I believe if we sincerely will ask the Lord, Lord, is there anything in my heart right now that is hindering your work and your way? And Lord, is my heart deceiving me right now about this decision? I believe with all my heart that's why prayer is so tough, because God in those moments will answer and He'll say yes, and He'll bring to mind some things, the Bible says, that are in our hearts that we must change. Notice, I believe He'll also use trials. Notice in verse number 10, interestingly, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, I, the Lord, search the heart, and then He says, I try the reins. Now, I think some of us, we're not familiar with what a rein is, but most of us didn't ride a horse to church this morning, all right? And a Mustang doesn't count. But reins, it's talking about those cords, those ropes that are attached to the bit on the horse's mouth, interestingly. And God says, you know what I do before I set out on a journey? He says, the horseman would go and he'd try the reins. He'd make sure that they were attached well. He'd make sure that the control center was in place. And He said, you know what I do? He says, I try the reins. He says, I show. He says, if you are ready before your journey, He says, sets out. Before I take you where I want to take you, I am going to try the reins. You see, the Bible says that God uses trials as a way of showing us what's in our hearts, that place that's going to control our reactions. And before the Bible says that we set out on our journey to where God wants us, He'll many times bring trials. Proverbs 17 says this, the fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold. But the Lord trieth the hearts. And just like that mineral, the Bible says, in that oven, in that hot situation, the Bible says, listen, your heart in that hot situation will be exposed. And someone may say, Carlos, I don't think you understand right now the trial that I have in my life. Oh, listen, I know, but I'll tell you this right now. It may seem to you like God is far away. It may seem to you like the clouds have come in, and you may be sitting here going, I don't understand it. I don't understand where is God. I don't understand why it feels like He's not listening or He's not doing anything in my life. But let me assure you of something. Listen, whether you perceive it, whether you feel it, whether you really understand it or not, His presence is a reality in your life. And many times what He's doing is He's taking a hot situation to expose what is in our hearts. You say, well, you don't understand. I just can't believe in God right now. I just can't understand why He did such and so. Listen, you can't believe in God because that unbelief was there before this trial started. Well, you say, well, no. I can put up with anything but so and so. They did something to me, and I can't put up with that. No, that resentment, that's been in your heart for a long time before you ever met Him. Or you say, oh, no. I don't think you understand. I mean, I can forgive anything, but I can't forgive that. Listen, you had a problem with forgiveness a long time ago. This hot situation you're in, all it did was just expose what's already in your heart. And the Bible says that God uses His Word, and He'll use prayer, and then He'll use trials to show us. And God says our response to the trials many times just reveals what's already in our hearts. The just man falleth, the Bible says, seven times, but he riseth yet again. But the wicked, the Bible says, fall into mischiefs. Do trials draw you closer, or do they push you further away from God? Do they make you better, or do they make you bitter? Because depending on the reaction, listen, that doesn't mean God gave you something too big. He'll never give you more than you can handle. But the Bible does say that that simply reveals what kind of heart you have. And so we see this morning the diagnosis. God shows us the problem. He says, number one, He says there's a definition, the heart, the inner man. He says there's a deviation. He says that's our nature to get away from God. And He'll show us through His Word. He'll show us through prayer. But notice lastly with me the determination of the heart. Now, Psalm chapter 112, it's one of my favorite psalms. And the Bible talks there about a good man. And it talks about his trust. It talks about his marriage, his children. It talks about his business and so on. But in verse number 7, it says the following. It says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. God says, listen, you've got to listen. You've got to set your heart. He says, fix your heart. Have a determined, established heart that no matter what comes and no matter what happens and no matter what happens today, I will walk with the Lord. I will trust in Him. I will follow His guidance in my life. And so here we see then in the Bible, how do you fix your heart? Well, that's a very good question. How do we have our hearts fixed and set on our Lord? And if you're sitting here and you're going, oh, I think my heart's doing pretty good, can I remind you? Your heart's deceitful. It tends to deceive us. And so we have to stop this morning and you say, how can we fix our heart? Now, let me say something. Before we talk about how it is we are supposed to do that, do you know that people try to medicate their heart, spiritually speaking, in many ways? And they'll do that in a lot of ways. They'll do that through religion. I mean, they'll try to set a new set of behavior in place. And some of you, you're here, and can I just say something to you? You may be here, you may be thinking that being a Christian is all about behave like this, and behave like that, and behave like this, and behave like that. Can I say something to you? That is not what we're talking about this morning. That is not being a Christian. It's not religion. Listen, we can't medicate our hearts through education. We are educated out our ears. I mean, knowledge abounds, the Bible says in the book of Daniel. And the truth is, listen, in your hearts, we have to remember something. We have more technology today. We have more knowledge today. And yet, in the areas that really matter, sin, sorrow, and death, we haven't made any, the Bible says, we haven't prospered in any way. I mean, do you know what I mean? And people try it through education, and they try it through religion. Some people will try through just reformation. They just say, well, I just need to change. And we try to change circumstances. We say, listen, when this job is over, when I sleep a little bit more, when I'm out of college, when my kids grow up. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, Jesus was telling a story one time about a guy that thought that way. And he said he had an evil spirit in him. And he said, you know what happened? This guy thought, if I just move here, or if I just go there, if I just do something different, I think things will change. Do you know that there's change that's not really change? And he says, he tried to change the outside, but here's what happened. He said, that evil spirit that went with him left him, and all it did was go get some more of his friends. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that the latter state of that man was worse than the first, because in his heart, he never understood that it was the inside that counts. And sometimes today, we're trying to change, you know, legislate our way into a good heart. How many of you are here with me this morning and understand? We don't need to medicate our hearts. We need a new heart, the Bible says. We need a heart transplant. Notice in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 14. Jeremiah says this in verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. And you go, okay, how can I be healed? If my heart is incurably wicked, how can it be healed? Notice verse 14. Read it with me. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. And then he says this. Save me, and I shall be what? Saved. Very simple. Listen, how can we get a new heart? Through salvation. The Bible says it's a good thing that the heart be established by grace. You know how we can be saved? The Bible says it is by grace that we are saved through faith. You know what grace is? Grace is God who extends His heart to us and He says, I want to give you a new heart. I want to change that heart that has been towards sin and I want to give you a new heart. I want to come in there and change it all around. And God says, listen, that is His grace. But faith is when you accept it and you say, Lord, go ahead and put a new heart in me. That's what faith is, when you receive that gift of God, that forgiveness of sin. And all of a sudden, He doesn't just save you from the penalty of sin, that's hell, but He also saves you, listen, from the pollution of sin. Amen? Save from wrath and make me pure, the hymnist would say. And so we sit here and we recognize that God wants to give us a heart transplant. And when you get saved, friend, let me tell you what happens. God begins to change you from the inside out. The Bible says, he who is in Christ is a new what? Creature. Behold, all things are become new. He says all the other things, the old things are passed away. And so we come to the scripture and we recognize that God wants to change us from the inside out. Jesus doesn't want to give you a new set of to-dos. Jesus wants to give you a heart transplant. But now, secondly, if you're saved this morning, you need to recognize that we need to have some heart discipline. Now, if you were to go to the cardiologist this morning, and if your heart was in some trouble, and you're sitting there, I think that if they would come out and they would say, listen, you're very near disaster here, but I got a recipe for you. I think the recipe would go something like this, right? He would say, number one, we need to get you on a very strict diet. No more Twinkies. Any of you with me? All right? He says, you got to cut down on the, you know, Mexican food. Are you with me? All right. And then he would say over here, now we need to get you on an exercise program. Now, I can do pretty good with the first. The second one I have some struggle with, all right? I struggle with the diet, but, you know, I like exercise, but boy, that's a tough one. And so God says, listen, you've got to have some discipline in your diet, first of all. You know what that means? It simply means this, that we have to keep our hearts, guard your heart. Monitor what comes into our hearts. Everything emanates from our hearts, the Bible says. No one's ever taught us to do that. How many of you are here and you would agree? You know, we were told from a little kid, you were told, don't do this, don't say that, stand here, oh, that's not nice, oh, no, don't hit, oh, don't take that, oh, that's not your. We were taught how to guard our behavior. But you know, let's be honest this morning, no one ever taught us, really, for most of us here, how to guard our hearts. And you need to be spiritual enough to look at your child and go, Why is he saying that? Why? What is in his heart? You need to be spiritual enough to look at a friendship maybe that is not helping you and going, why does that friend talk about that? You need to, the Bible says, be very spiritual and sometimes look at a situation in your own life and go, this issue that I have, why do I act that way? Why do I promise and not fulfill? Why? And you have to wonder, what is it that I am putting in, the Bible says. And you know, life has a way of putting things in our hearts that shouldn't be there. And the Bible says this morning, listen, what you need to do is keep your heart. No one else can do that for you. You've got to take responsibility. You've got to, the Bible says, understand. Oh yeah, someone can help you be accountable. But at the end of the day, you've got to guard your eyes. You've got to guard your ears. You've got to take personal accountability. We need discipline in our diet. But can I say this, dear Christians? We need discipline in our exercise. Now, Paul was somebody who loved sports. And he said this in 1 Timothy chapter 4. But refuse profane and old wives' tales. Now that goes back to what I just said. That's your diet. He said, now don't take bad stuff into your heart. Because he said, inevitably, it'll affect your life. But then he said this. But godliness, he says, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. He says, on the other side, he says, you also need to exercise yourself unto godliness. You see, friend, here's the deal. With every heart attitude that we possess, in the Bible, if you're here and you're a Christian, you go, how can I deal with that? You know, for every one of those hard attitudes, there is an exercise unto godliness. Now, I know how most of us are. You know, most of us would rather go in and have, you know, the operation and have it done with. You know what I'm saying? I mean, and most of us, if I were to say, listen, if you have greed, would you pray this prayer? I mean, a lot of you would be like, yeah, I'll pray right now. If I were to say, look, here's what you got to do. You got to give such and so and you'll get rid of your lust. You'd be like, no problem. I mean, I'll write a check right now. If you were like, you know, here's the deal. You got to memorize this verse and then the problem will go away. You know, we want that silver bullet. We want that one sermon that's just going to knock the problem out of our hearts. But God says that's not the way it works. He says it's like exercise. And so if you go over here and you're like, you know, I've got this problem with pride. You know what God says? He says, I got an exercise for you. It's called prayer. God says, he says, from whence comes war and fighting? He says, come they not even from your members? And then he goes on in James chapter 4 to talk about how that prayer is the way that we come and we humble ourselves before our God. If you're sitting here, you're going, I have this problem with lust. What should I do? You know what the Bible says you need to do? Run. And I'm not talking about, you know, physically. It says, flee fornication. You know what that means? It means you need to turn your back on that. The Bible says temptation. You need to run from that person, that relationship. It says you need to, set some things around you that don't face it. Don't even go there. Flee. If you're like, you know, I have this problem with greed. God says, I've got an exercise for you. Here's the deal. You want to take your checkbook out. He says, and you're going to want to write a tithe check. And then he says, if you really want to get rid of it quick, why don't you go ahead and throw some in there for the missionaries too that are preaching the gospel around the world. Oh, you wanna really get down to business? Listen, why don't you put some in there for the building program? Can I get an amen? And I mean, there's these exercises. And in the Bible, we're like, no, I really was hoping you could just give me like a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. And God says, no, if you're saved, you need to understand, you got to exercise yourself unto godliness. And for every wrong attitude, there's a right exercise. If you're a gossip, he says, why don't you pray for that person that you just can't stand? Just love your enemies. Pray for them. And so many here, sometimes we forget that discipline takes time. Now, if I were to take an example then, there's a hard attitude. Now I'm gonna use this one. Let's take greed, for example. Because I've had people come to me all the time and they're like, man, I'm just bitter, I'm angry, I'm mad, I hate so-and-so. But I've never once had anybody go, I'm just greedy, right? You know what we like to say? I'm careful. I budget. Now, so let's say greed, since no one here is greedy. Praise the Lord. Now, if I were to come to you and I go, if you were to come to God and you were to say, Lord, how can I handle that in my heart? He would say, here's what you got to do. You got to write a tithe check. Give. He says, that's the way to deal with that greed. And you go, but Lord, I'm greedy. And he's like, yeah, I know. That's the way to deal with it. Now, I know how that would, you know, can you imagine the guy at the cardiologist? He's like, you got to exercise. And he's like, ooh, doc, I was hoping you'd help me with my heart. I can't exercise, man. I sweat when I exercise and I can't fit in those exercise clothes. So I was hoping you could like fix my heart. And the doc's like, no, exercise is how you fix your heart. Do you know what I'm talking about? And so many times, listen, we'll run away from the exercise, the Bible says, and we just want a heart that's fixed now. God says, no, fix your heart. Determine that attitude. He said you're going to have to exercise out of your life. So this morning, you're in one of two spots. Some of us, some here, you need a heart transplant. You need to understand, you have a sinful nature. And that sin separates you from God. It is your heart or it is God's will. And the Bible says, your natural tendency is to follow your heart. But the problem is the Bible calls that sin. And you need to come this morning and you need to understand Jesus Christ comes in and he gives you a new heart. Jeremiah said, I will give a new heart in them. I'll call them by my name. But then there's others here and you're saved maybe, but you know, you need to ask yourself, am I guarding my heart? What is in there right now? Where am I going to end up if I continue to go down this path? If I continue to think the way I am? If I continue to act the way I'm acting? How long will you hold on to that bitterness? How long are you going to hang on to that resentment? How long are you going to hang on to that anger? How long are you going to have it in your heart? We must be saved, but friend, we must be determined in our hearts. We have to be fixed, the Bible says, that we are going to follow our God. I sometimes ask people, parents, for example, or sometimes, many times, my own children, I'll say, how is your heart today? And they kind of, you know, now anymore, they kind of act like, oh, yeah, fine. Are you angry at anyone? Are you holding anything in there against anybody? Was anybody mean to you today? No. Well, are you upset? And sometimes I say, how is your heart doing? You say, why? Because you know what? I desperately want my children to understand that we don't only need to pay attention to what we do and what we say. How many of you are here? You need to understand that all that comes out of a heart. And listen, we have a privilege here. For those of us who know the Lord, to be able to teach the next generation something that most of us weren't taught, and that is to guard your heart. For out of it are the issues of life. What's your life issue today? Is it marriage? Money? Is it management? Ministry, maybe? Is it just the manner of person that you are? Let me tell you something. That's a heart issue. And God says, what you need to do, come to me. He said, heal me, Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, Lord, and I shall be saved. Friend, he's the only one that can save you, and he's the only one that can heal your heart if you're willing to let him this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction, and thank you, Lord, for the clarity. And now, Lord, I pray that you would exercise, that, Lord, that you would examine our hearts, that you would help us to look and, Lord, recognize many times that which is lurking, Lord, inside. And I pray that you would bless this invitation and that you would use it for your glory.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through his word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.